Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be here this morning on this beautiful, warm day. I was excited when I saw the temperatures, but then I looked at the forecast and it's just like it's all downhill from here on out. So enjoy it while you can. But I can't believe though it is already December and we are like 23 days away from Christmas. Yeah, most of you are having that kind of feeling that I have of like, oh no, I got a lot to do in the next 3 weeks. It's just a few weeks away. It's coming quick. But for the next several Sundays, at least when we are here and when we are in this place together, refocusing, resetting our attention on God, on Jesus, when we are recalibrating our rhythms that so often throughout the week can get out of tune or misaligned, for the next several weeks here, Pastor Kevin and I are going to be talking about the Christmas story, this journey toward Christmas. And we're going to be talking about characters or persons in the story for whom you probably do not have a figure on your nativity set. It's some of these kind of outlying folks that are throughout the Christmas story, but oftentimes we kind of pass over them or forget that they're there because we're so focused on the Holy Family, on the three wise men that are riding their camels in on, according to what my father-in-law calls the creche set. I still love that. I had no idea it was pronounced creche until like 3 years ago. So for those of you who don't know that yet, you're welcome. You can leave now. But there are so many amazing people in the life of Jesus who don't get talked about much and who have a lot to teach us. And so this morning, as we begin our journey to Christmas, I want to introduce you to one such person named Simeon, who was a righteous and devout man. And Simeon has a lot to teach us this morning about the hope of Christmas. So friends, I invite you to follow along in the screens in Luke chapter 2, to listen to the story or even to read it in your own translation in the Bible with you. But follow along as we enter into this journey of Christmas. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Let's pray. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and our sins, release us and let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, and born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. So we are now officially in the season of Advent. It's one of my most favorite seasons in the church calendar. Advent, as Kevin had talked about, is this time of waiting and watching, a season of preparing as we journey to Christmas. But it's also this twofold waiting, both of looking backward and looking forward to when Christ will return again. And so for these next several weeks, we think back to Christmas, so that we might also be encouraged and have direction as we prepare for Christ to one day come again. Advent, therefore, is this both and of looking backward to find hope and then to learn to how we might live more fully so that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's looking backward to help us prepare to live forward. And I know that you know this, but it's a good thing to be reminded every now and then that our hope is in Jesus Christ. So we look backward to rediscover this hope, to be reassured of this hope, to be given this hope. And our hope is in no one or nothing less than Jesus Christ. Not in any institution, not in any political party, not even in a particular country, our bank accounts, our degrees, the vehicles we drive, or our job titles. Our hope is not found in those people, places, or things. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. I know you know this, but in case you've forgotten, or in case your priorities have somewhere along the way gotten a little out of whack, I just want to let Advent remind you once again, our hope, first, foremost, and forever, is in the God who came to us in a Bethlehemian manger and who was given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And I hope that part of you inside is saying amen to that. I know we're Methodists, and if you were to say it out loud, Pentecost would be springing among us. But I want you to remember in whom your hope lies. Because sometimes it's easy to get that out of whack or confused. For this God with us is indeed the one in whom our hope resides. It is God with us and not God not with us. It's an important distinction. Because this particular God has chosen to work in particular ways. This God, revealed to us in Jesus the Christ, is incarnational. This God has chosen to take on humanity's flesh and blood when God came to the world in Jesus. And this particular God continues to choose to be incarnational and continues to transform the world through flesh and blood people like you and me. This is the God we serve, not a different God. And because this is the God that we serve, we then need to be paying special attention to this God's story revealed in this morning's scripture passage. Does it make sense? Nope. Keep following along. See, God has chosen to transform the world in coming to us in Christ, and God continues to choose to transform the world through people like you and me. That, at least, is what our passage is hinting at this morning. It was a day like any other. Simeon, the righteous and the devout, was the very personification of faithful and expectant Israel. He was working in the temple, doing the work he did day in, day out, a day like any other. He was waiting for the one day light that would dawn upon him when all of a sudden this family comes in. And through this baby, Simeon was surprised by Christmas. Of all the people and of all the places, what a way to be surprised. And to Simeon. For on this day, an impoverished family came to faithfully fulfill the rituals that their faith required. For they were also deeply righteous and devout Jews. And so that not a single stroke of the law or prophets be neglected, Mary, Jesus's mother, needed to undergo post-labor purification rituals. And these new parents needed to come and offer a sacrifice in the temple. In the verses immediately preceding ours, we learn that Mary and Joseph gave two doves, two turtle doves. Seems like a strange little throwaway statement, but if we hear it in the context of the earliest readers of the Gospel of Luke, we would know right off the gate that this is a family that's very poor. For the Old Testament allows for persons first to sacrifice a sheep, but for those who cannot afford it, two turtle doves or pigeons might be offered in their place. It's quite the juxtaposition, then, to see them standing alongside this elderly Simeon. Two wonderful representations of the depth and the width that God serves, that God meets in all of us. From those who are elderly among us to those who are just starting out their families. From those who are well-resourced to those who have less than most. We see even within this relationship a baby full of promise and a hope for the future. We see three generations standing alongside one another. It's kind of like those family pictures you might be taking this Christmas season with the newest baby in the family and mom and then grandma or great-grandma. Aren't those cool? Those two, three, four generation pictures. It's kind of this picture that we see here in the temple with Zechariah, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. And I love the ways that we are reminded, even implicitly in this story, that our value assigned by God is not based on our age. All persons are of worth to God. All persons. There's no age restriction and there's no age limit. All persons are beloved by God. I was struck by that realization this week because there are people that I just don't think God should love as much. I stuck my head into Target one day after work just to get some tater tots for dinner. And that place was a zoo because Christmas is approaching and there was no holly jolly season going on, at least in my heart, as I was trying to navigate the people in the aisles of Target or Target, if you want to get fancy with it. But it's a good reminder, at least for me, as I was holding this text in my heart while walking through the stores. I wonder if it might be a benefit for you as you go about the next 3 weeks to remember that all persons are beloved by God. But it is Simeon that we are focusing on this morning. And it is Simeon I want to reflect on a little bit deeper with us today. For it was Simeon who was in the latter stages of his life. It was Simeon who was on the last lap of a long and well-lived life. It was Simeon who was in a stage that you and I might call retirement. Now, there's this wonderful man named Bill Turner, who was a professor at my seminary, who had recently retired. And in this transition from working a long career of four decades plus, now trying to learn and lean into the new rhythms of retirement, Turner has been reflecting on what it means to find himself or to rediscover himself in this last chapter or this next chapter of his life. And so he wrote an article simply with the title, "What is Retirement For?" Have any of you asked that question? What is retirement for? What are we to do in retirement? Dr. Turner answers it this way. What is retirement for? Doing all the jobs nobody else will do. I like that, and there's something appropriate about that in the life of the church, at least. There are so many saints who wander and work around this building throughout the week, setting up and tearing down and cleaning and even sharpening those little pencils in the pews before you. There's a wonderful team of retired ladies who do that every Monday morning. Isn't that cool? It's not just some magic church elves who do this. I thought about that when my daughter said, she just threw her clothes on the floor, and she told Kate, my wife, well, the clothes end up getting picked up somehow. And Kate's like, yeah, it's me who does this. Like, it's not just some magic where they just end up in the laundry and back in your room clean. It's a side thing. But thinking about the life of Simeon, there's something for we who are in this similar season of life that we might do well to learn from. Turner goes on to write that retirement may be our best chance to actually know ourselves and to discover new gifts and fresh energy. Even though later years can burden us with serious illness of self or spouse, retirement may be a wonderful season of grace to grow toward both the being and the doing of mature faith. Mature faith is different than just simply being mature in age. While television, radio, and print media champion the young as models of vision, vigor, and imagination, Scripture, on the other hand, portrays quite another story. For many men and women chosen by God that helped move forward the divine human story were also senior citizens. You see, there can be this temptation that once we reach a certain age or stage in our life, that we no longer have purpose, or that our purpose is simply to sit back and to relax and to be served ourselves. We've done our time. We've done our part. Now it's time for us to receive. Perhaps we might do better to enter into these rhythms, to enter into a time to rest from long lives well lived, from careers filled with great achievements and hard work, but to spend time resting and to seek out new rhythms in which Sabbath is a regular part of our lives, to rest, to reconnect with our deeper values, and then to reframe the years ahead in ways that continue to put us in the service of Jesus Christ our Lord. To rest, to reconnect, and to reframe. And Turner's words really resonated with me because a couple weeks ago in the contemporary service, I challenged our folks who are grandparents, or at least of that age. I said that our parents are doing the best that they can. That doesn't mean that you're doing well, parents, but you're doing the best that you can. But for those who are grandparents, I think that there is a special place for you in the life of your grandchildren, or at least the generation that they are in which you might have a unique voice to speak into their life. Because we were talking about, as across all services, the need for taking a deep breath in the midst of an anxious and worry-filled culture. That is particularly true in our county and afflicts people of all ages. But every single year, the county does a study among our young people to track or to gauge where their anxiety levels are at. And in this survey, the highest grade or the highest rate of anxiety and the most frequent spoken or shared suicide ideations occurred not in high schoolers, not in junior high schoolers, but among sixth graders, particularly sixth grade boys. Many of you have grandchildren who are sixth grade boys or sixth grade girls, because they're the second highest rate in our school system here in Hamilton Southeastern. And so when I was talking to that group, I suggested that they take out their grandchild for ice cream. and simply listen to them, not to impose what you think they should be doing or how you think they should be, but to simply ask them how they're doing and how it is with their souls. Now, when I asked that, it was a little bit warmer, so I might suggest and challenge you all to take your grandchild or another sixth grader out for hot cocoa instead. And if you don't have a grandchild, or if your grandchildren are not of that age, then there are plenty of organizations in this community with whom we would be glad to connect you so that you might walk alongside young people in this season of your life to listen and then, when appropriate, to offer wisdom that might help them along their journeys. Because the thing about people like Simeon is that people like Simeon don't really believe in the word retirement. People like Simeon reframe their lives in ways that continue to leverage their own for the kingdom and the sake of God's mission in Jesus Christ. People like Simeon continue to call upon all of us, no matter the life stage or career stage that we find ourselves, to continually be asking the question, Lord, where is it and how is it you want me to serve you in my day-to-day, in my season of life, in my chapter, in the story you are writing in my life and in this world? The challenge of Simeon is for us to continually place ourselves before God in service to Christ and to the world. Because the risk can be, especially in this season, if we're not careful, we can just stop with the question, what is it that I want for Christmas? If we're not careful, we can get too caught up in the sentimentality of our nativity scenes and the songs and the carols and the memories, and forget that this season is also about actively placing ourselves in position to both become more like Jesus and to share his hope with the world. See, the challenge for Christians today is to learn to have the eyes and heart of Simeon. Lauren Winter asks a wonderful question. How might I and how can we cultivate the eyes of Simeon? I wish I had the eyes and faith that Simeon had, she writes. The eyes and faith to recognize God's redemption in unlikely bodies. I wish I had the eyes to see God's redeeming work in the world around me and the faith to proclaim it. I wish I had the eyes to see God's hand in my life and the faith to walk and to walk where God is leading me. What can I and what can we do to cultivate the eyes of Simeon? For friends, it is in so doing that we learn that as much as Christmas is about us, it also is about us sharing Christmas with the world. And I'm not talking about something as frivolous and, quite frankly, silly as arguing about whether or not we should have Christ back in Christmas or if we should call it the holiday season. Can you just get over that if you're not over it already? Because we're talking about much deeper and far more important things. We're talking about how you are living out Christmas in the world around you. That is a much more difficult question than whether or not Starbucks should have holiday cups or Christmas cups. You remember that hullabaloo a couple years ago? How absurd. Because we have a lot more work to do and far more important things to be about than whether or not a sign says Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays. You see, this story centers us in the very heart of the lives of God's people, places us right in the temple. And this is where the story, where we find ourselves in this story. It starts in the temple with faithful, devout, godly persons, Simeon, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. But it is Simeon who then, by the leading of God's Spirit, proclaims that this child that begins here will reach the ends of the earth. It is to all people Simeon's song sings, and it is to the Gentiles for whom this child is also born. Because, of course, there are times when the church, when you and I need to have periods of retreat from the world, to recover our own identity through study and prayer, to renew our courage, and so on. But precisely in these times of renewal, the church, you and I, must learn once more that we do not exist for our own sake. In Luke's gospel, the spirit of Christmas not only lingers in the temple, but continues to grow outward and stronger to the ends of the earth. It makes me wonder then how the message Jesus preached 2,000 years ago, which made so much sense to first century Palestine, spread to other cultures and people who aren't thinking about God's kingdom, who aren't waiting for the Messiah, who have a completely different view of the world, who live hundreds and thousands of years later, hundreds and thousands of miles away, yet it is this still same message that gives life and renews hope and challenges us in ways that are very similar to what happened 2,000 years ago. How does this one life, this little baby, this story that begins in a manger, continue to transform people's lives and therefore transform the world? Well, it is none other than the Spirit of God partnering with people like you and me to continue to make the story fresh and new, to continue to surprise people like you and me with Christmas, so that we might then go out into the world and share Christmas with the world. For this encounter that we read about here with Simeon is dependent on the obedience of these people, who by their actions become helpers and supporters in God's redemptive mission. Salvation dawned on humanity 2,000 years ago and continues to rise and flood this earth with its light. And so, friends, in the weeks to come, as the days shorten, may your light grow. May you keep watching. May you keep waiting. May you keep hoping. And may you take someone out for hot cocoa the next 23 days and listen to them and simply ask, how is it with your soul this Christmas? O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. For we hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us. Abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Amen.